there, and thank you for tuning in to this week's talk. We are so pumped you decided to join us. To get the full experience out of today's message, we recommend downloading or opening up the Church on the Ridge mobile app, where you can fill out notes and take them with you throughout the week. Without further ado, here's this week's talk.
Good morning. Thank you, Kevin. It's a weird feeling, isn't it, that your little girl's growing up? It's a weird feeling for us as a church as we're transitioning into our new building. And we've got, I honestly don't know, 4 months, 6 months, something like that before we actually can move in there. But we're in this transitionary period in which we'll no longer be in this space after the end of this month, and there's been some waves, there's been some chops, there's been some things that we didn't expect, we didn't look for, we didn't ask for, and smack you right in the face. Any of you gone through that? You know, life happens when you're making other plans, one of the Beatles sang at one point, right? You're thinking, hey, it's going great, and then whoa. And as the leader of the church here, the organization, my world's rocking. What do I do? What do I do? All these people are counting on me. I'm carrying all this pressure. And who do you turn to? Well, there are different men and women in my life that cover me in a spiritual way, in a godly way. And one of them is the leader of the Northwest Ministry Network, oversees about 350 churches and their pastors and the ancillary pastors, a big organization. And we've been friends for a long time, but we get to have lunch or breakfast together about once a quarter. I said, Don, help. Have you ever gone through this? He says, oh, Charlie, let me tell you a story. And he talked about how God had walked him through a number of processes in his ministry, in the years of walking with God and serving him. And I said, would you mind coming and sharing that with our folks, the people at Church on the Ridge? Because we're in the midst of that right now. We keep thinking things are going to happen, and we get hit by something else and cost overruns and a few moments, we're going to talk about our new campaign, Cornerstone for Generations 2020. I'm so excited about it. But there are times when I felt like I'm unplugged. Remember the guy doing the vacuum? And then to the end, and no more power, no more sucky, nothing. It just sucks. And I want you to welcome my friend, Dr. Don Ross, to come and share with us about his journey. Thank you, my brother. Hey, give him a hand. Come on.
Good to be here. Thank you. Yeah, I don't get called doctor very often. My kids tell me, says, yeah, you're a doctor, but you can't do any good for anybody. So can't, except we're sick. So, yeah. Hey, honored to be here. Charlie's become a good friend. As he said, we have breakfast together on a regular basis. We have our own booth at the Issaquah Cafe. Has their little names on it? Not really, but it would almost be like that. And as he said, I lead the Northwest Ministry Network. My office is directly upstairs, so I've kind of been observing and watching what you have been walking through. And this whole idea, Cornerstone for Generations 2020, is impacting to me. There was a time when there was no church here, and there is now. And there may be other churches that end up coming on the ridge, but this is the first church, and it's a joy to be a part of it. You know, Jesus said in John 15 that unless you abide in me, unless you plug into me, you really can't do anything. He didn't say, if you plug into me, you'll do better. He said, if you don't plug into me, you can't do anything. Now, we can still go through the motions and do some things, but it doesn't have eternal influence. So we want to be plugged into Jesus. And I want to tell you a story today about my own life and relationship as a pastor about being kind of re-plugged into Jesus. We're connected to Church on the Ridge in three different ways. First of all, my predecessor, Les Welk, 15 years ago, when we were in the process of buying this building, walked through this empty space and said, we need to plant a church here, and began to dream and pray about that, which led to a conversation with Charlie and Sandy at a church planting event, which led to launching this church in 2004. In fact, I asked Les about it, and he sent me a quote that I have on the screen. It says, if ever I recognize the direction of the Lord in the course of 40 years of ministry about a vision, the formation of Church on the Ridge stands out as a definitive example. Our second connection with Church on the Ridge is that for 15 years, we have been vertical neighbors. Now, you might never have seen me before, and I haven't seen most of you, but I watch what's going on because, as I said, my office is on this corner directly above, and so I was observing the entire process going on next door. Additionally, two of your members, in fact, one of the members of your advisory council, Brian and Tiffany Barbary, were members of our church, had just recently come to faith, and they said, we're moving out to the Ridge. I said, you got to go check out Church on the Ridge, and they have been here ever since. It was fun to reconnect with them this morning. You know, a remarkable part of your story is that when you were only 2 years old, you stepped out and bought this property. There was a dream there, and that was faith-filled in action. And then 2 years after that, you raised an additional sum of $650,000 to help repurpose this room to accommodate the growth that Jesus was giving you. And $50,000 of that you gave to missions in Cambodia. You are a remarkably generous church. So I just want to stand here as a network leader and say thank you. Well done. Way to go for following the leading of God's Spirit in Jesus' mission. So Pastor Charlie asked me to share my story, our story with you in the light of some of the challenges that you are facing because, you know, as I said, I was watching the progress and then I saw the rains come and then I saw the water mitigation go up and then we all watched the snow come and I watched the construction stop and I just thought to myself, he's got to be pulling his hair out, what he has left of it. Bald guys can say that, right? Okay, bald is beautiful, all right? So my heart just went out to him, you know, and that's when we met and we had this kind of conversation, and I shared with him that 10 years before Church on the Ridge was planted, my wife Brenda and I, Brenda's up here, give him a little wave, hon, all right? We were given the assignment by Jesus to turn around a declining church in Seattle. The church had been around for a long time, hit a high of 2,000, and was dropping rapidly for a variety of reasons. And when they hit about the 350 mark, we were invited in to lead them. And, you know, a church of 350 is not a bad-sized church. That's a good church in Seattle. But you feel different about it if you go from 2,000 to 350 than if you go from 100 to 350. And they're just demoralized and very discouraged. And I served there for about 3 years, and then my associate came to me one day, and we'd had good growth. The church had kind of reversed and popped up to about 550, 600 people. And he said, Don, I think it's time for me to plant a church. I'd like to plant in Ballard. Well, we were in the Northgate area, and I said, that'd be great. We're into church planting. He was actually the former lead pastor for 4 years as an interim and then stepped back to become an associate. And I knew that he wanted to lead, and so we planned and 6 months later, we launched a new church, and 150 people went with him. And I said, whoa, that's a chunk of folks, but, you know, okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. But I didn't anticipate what happened next. Over the next month, another 150 people left the church. So I started doing exit interviews. I said, hey, we miss you. Yeah, we're not going to be there anymore. And I said, really? Can you tell me how you reached that decision? They said, well, you know, you're a relatively new pastor, and we don't want to go help start a new church. That's just a lot of work. And we don't really know you and not sure about the direction that you're leading the church, this outreach stuff, because nobody had come to faith in Christ. The baptismal was literally layered in dust. And so I believe that God put churches on the planet to help people find the hope of Jesus. That's what this is about. By the way, if you're here and you've never put your faith or trust in Jesus and crossed that line, then I just want to welcome you, because you're in the process that all of us have gone through. All of us had to have those questions answered. And so I asked these people, I said, you know why? And they said, well, we just don't know the direction. And so they're gone. And so in 30 days, we literally dropped to 250 people. It was like a kick in the gut. And the story that I'm going to tell you is our recovery process from that point on. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to talk to you about two parts. Broke the story into two parts, our heart and our hands. Jesus, open our hearts so that we can understand that the heart that is open to share is open to receive. And then teach us the value of open hands, because the hand that's open to give is open to receive. Then I pray that in our time together, that this congregation will be encouraged by what you are doing in them personally and in this church as a whole. In your good name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As I said, our church had dropped from 2,000 to 350, and we had planted this church and sent it out. And now we're hovering. We hovered for about 250 people for the next 6 years. We had a 100,000 square foot campus on 6 acres in North Seattle, about 8 blocks north of the mall. And if you drove onto that campus, it just looked old and beat down, and the deferred maintenance was catching up with us. You know, it was hard to tell which building to go to, because if you drove on campus, there's 3 different buildings, and we tried to do the best that we could with signage, but it was just overwhelming. I told somebody one time that our campus looked like it had been laid out by a drunk, demon-possessed architect, because you just didn't know where to go. You know, and we're battling against that 100,000 square feet, and it just caught up with us. And so we came to the conclusion, we were just forced into it, that we needed to sell our campus. So we had a church meeting, family meeting. 98% of the people gave thumbs up. All right, let's do this. And over the next few months, another third of the congregation left. And I'm trying to wonder when this is going to stop. And I conducted my second round of exit interviews. I said, what about this? How did this work? Why are you leaving? You actually voted for this. You were in favor of this decision to relocate. And they said, oh, yeah, Don, we think it's a great idea for you and for the church, but not for us. We don't want to be a part of a building project. That's just a lot of work. And off they went. And it kind of reminded me of the story of Gideon in the Old Testament, when God kept testing him. He started out with 32,000 and ended up with 300. He went backwards. And that's the way I felt like. Our church was going backwards. We'd found a buyer for our property, and they had offered us $9 million, which is a good offer. We'd accepted it. The challenge was they didn't pay us $9 million. They only paid us $2 million. And then they were going to borrow the rest. And then the worst recession since our country's Great Depression hit. That was 12 years ago. Anybody remember that? It was just ugly times. And Bank of America just shut them down and said, we're not going to loan you any more money. None. No more to nonprofits at all. And that set me up for 2 powerful lessons that I want to share with you that Jesus was teaching me about leadership and building programs. Here's the first one. Building programs help leaders in churches learn to overcome fear through obedience. There's just no way that you can overstate the disappointment at that point. You know, in our story, I thought getting the money was going to be the toughest part of the challenge, but that wasn't the case. Eventually, we would get paid, but it would be a long, drawn-out process. But before the checks were delivered, Jesus had a second truth that he wanted to zero in on. And this key truth has to deal with our heart. And here's what it is. Whatever problem you're facing, it's more about you and Jesus than you and the problem. And I've discovered that that's more than just building programs. If you have an issue in your marriage, chances are it's more about you and Jesus than you and the marriage. Got a problem with your money? It's probably more about you and Jesus than you and your money. Got a problem at your job? Probably more about you and Jesus than you and your job. that listening to Jesus actually charts the way through troubled waters. You know, it was a lot easier for me as a leader to focus on facilities and finances than it was for me to deal with the hurt that was in my own heart. Jesus was setting me up to deal with this issue that I had inside me. And it wasn't a sin issue. It was an obedience issue. But how many of you know, if you don't deal with an issue obediently, it turns into sin. And at one of our leaders' meetings, we're in the process of making this transition to another campus. We bought a school campus about 7 miles north. And with the $2 million that we'd been given, we paid off our mortgage and put $500,000 onto the new place. So we owned it enough to get into it, but we didn't own it enough to fix it up and move in. We couldn't get occupancy. And we didn't get paid from our own property, so we had to rent back the property that we no longer legally owned and hadn't been paid for. We had to set up chairs every Sunday in the gym and pay for the privilege of doing it, even though we no longer owned the property. I'm saying, how does this happen? So I called a leaders meeting together, and one of my close friends, who was also an elder, his name was Rick, savvy business guy, he stood up and he said, you know, I think we need to make this move to the new campus, but I have to say that this is really more of a heart issue than a money issue. Because if we move to a new campus and just change our address and our heart doesn't change, nothing's going to be different. We'll be back at this same spot in just a few years. And I realized that our heart needed to change. You know, our church was more like a club than a cause. We really didn't care about making a difference in the community. We were not plugged into Jesus as a church. And I felt like something was vectoring in on me. So I started praying, how do I get plugged into Jesus? How do I change 100 or 200 hearts? How do I do that? Jesus, what's going on in my own heart? Well, the next morning, I had a conversation with a missionary friend of mine. His name's John. And he sat across the table. We're at the Pancake House in Edmonds, Washington on Highway 99, if anybody knows where that is. And I'm sitting there with him, and he looks across the table. He says, Don, you and I have traveled in Eastern Europe together in two or three countries. I've heard you teach on leadership so many times, and you know it very well. You can quote the leaders, and you know the statistics and the ratios. But he said, there's like a disconnect between your head and your heart. It's like you're not plugged into Jesus. He said, do you know what I mean? And I said, well, I understand the English words, but I don't get what you're trying to say. He said, huh. He said, well, have you ever read a book by John Eldridge called Waking the Dead? It's all about the heart. And I said, no. He said, would you be willing to read it? I said, well, John, you're my good friend, and I'll think about it. But honestly, if I read every book that everybody wants me to read, I wouldn't do anything else. And he said, okay, well, I get it. I just felt like I was supposed to say this to you. And I said, okay. And we finished our meal, and we left. Well, later on that same day, I was to have lunch with our real estate agent, and his name is Brian. Now, Brian is a godly man, and had been a great source of encouragement to me during this whole process. He specializes in church property. He understands pastors. And I knew that he was praying for me, and I could see he had something on his mind. And he said, Don, before we order lunch, I feel like God's given me a word I'm supposed to share with you. I said, yeah? He said, you and I have taught leadership seminars here in the States. I did the financial piece. You did the leadership piece. He said, you're a good leader. You understand leadership principles, and you read all the material, and you can quote the statistics and the ratios. But Don, it's like your head and your heart are disconnected. It's like you're unplugged from Jesus. And I want to look behind and see if the guy's reading off a placard. And then he says, as God is my witness, have you ever read a book by John Eldridge called Waking the Dead? And I said, no, but I'm going to go buy it as soon as this lunch is over. You know, God knows how to get your attention. So I start reading through this book, and it's all about the heart. And I don't know about you, but I was trained that a human heart's evil, full of sin. You never have to train a child to lie. You have to train them to tell the truth. You don't train a child to steal. You Train them not to take what doesn't belong to them, because sin is kind of bound up inside us. In fact, Jeremiah 17 says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I thought my heart was evil. And John tells in this book, Waking the Dead, that that is the unrepentant heart. That's before we get plugged into Jesus. But after Jesus is in our life and we've been transformed, we have a good heart. And Jesus went on to say in Matthew 12 that a good man brings forth good things out of a good heart. And he's zeroing in on my heart. And I went, ha, how do we do this? Jesus, what do you want me to do? And I opened my heart. And in a split second, now I'm at that same restaurant in my own booth. I heard the Lord in my heart just say so clearly, Don, if I asked you to lead 150 people to heaven, and this church never grew by one more person for the rest of your life, and you knew that put a smile on my face, would you do that? And I'm instantly conflicted. Here's the Lord of the church asking me to lead a plateaued church. But the scripture says, Jesus said, I will build my church. He wants his church to grow. And I knew, again, in a split second, that he was going deeper. You know, the scripture says that God's word divides our thoughts and our intents. He goes right to the motivation of my heart. He said, you really don't want your church to grow because you care about lost people. Oh, you do, but that's not the bottom line motivation. You want your church to grow so you can feel better about yourself. Because you were fired from your last church. And I was. I had to sit out of ministry for 2 years. It's tough to get a job when you're fired from your church. Tough. I didn't feel like I deserved it. But we sat out. You know, every time you apply for a job, they always want to talk to your former employer. And that never went well for me. And we sat there for 2 years until this opportunity from Seattle opened up. And he said, Don, you're living in fear. You're held hostage in fear. You want this church to grow so that those other leaders in that other town will hear about how well you're doing. And they'll say, whoa, I can't believe we fired Don Ross. What an amazing leader he is. Oh, wow, praise his holy name. Look at that. I mean, it's like I'm in the wrong category trying to heap praise and focus on myself as opposed to sacrificing for him. And I just broke. I just started weeping at this. It was embarrassing. Blubber all over the place. And then I heard the Lord speak again. He said, I'm going to take you to a story where I didn't change 200 hearts, I changed 2 million hearts, and I started with the leader. And that's the story of Moses at the burning bush. Moses is a shepherd. He's been a shepherd for 40 years. Used to live in Egypt. He was one of the princes of Egypt, but he killed a man. And now he ran to escape his arrest warrant. He's hiding out in the backside of the desert. He's ignoring God in hopes that God's forgot all about him, and he's tending sheep and sees this burning bush. And here's what it says in Exodus 3, verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. You see, God starts working on Moses' heart at the burning bush. And Moses knew that God was working on his heart, which is why he hid his face. But there are nuances in this scripture that I had never seen before. And when I opened my heart to God and let him work on me at a deeper level, I had this amazing insight happen. Because you'll notice in verse 6, it says, I am the God of your father. Now, I had never read it that way. I had always put an S there. I'm the God of your fathers. Of course, which three? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are your patriarchs. I'm the God of them. But it doesn't say fathers. In verse 6, it says, Father, no S. In every translation, there's no S. I want to suggest to you that God is referring to Moses' earthly father, Amram. And why would he do that? Because in the next few verses, God is going to tell Moses, the children of Israel are in bondage, they're in slavery, they've been crying out to me, I'm going to send you back to bring deliverance to them. You're going to have to face down Pharaoh. You're going to have to overcome your fear and go back to the place that you ran from. Face your past. Now, why would he do that? Because Amram, when Moses was born, the king had issued an order that all of the baby Hebrew boys who were born should be thrown into the river where they would either drown or be eaten by crocodiles because the king was afraid that one of them would rise up against him. But Amram said, my son's not going in the river. My son will not be destroyed. No one's getting my son, not on my watch. And there might be some of you that are praying over your own children like that. And for 3 months, Amram and his wife Jochebed guarded baby Moses until they couldn't keep him contained anymore. And at 3 months, they made a little basket, floated it in the river. Down it went. The princess saw it, called him out. And his older sister, Miriam, was standing there. She went up to the princess and said, would you like me to go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby? Yes, do that. So Miriam grabbed Moses' mother, Jochebed, and she raised him in the palace of Pharaoh. Do you think for a moment Jochebed didn't tell Moses about the bravery of his father and how he stood up and faced the edict of Pharaoh and overcame that? And all of those memories, here's my supposition, all of those memories come rushing back into Moses' mind at the burning bush. And he hides his face from God because he's trying to hide from his own past. And I knew exactly what God was asking me to do. And that was face my past, face my greatest challenge. You see, God puts obstacles in front of our life, not to stop us, but to make us better. I know that you wanted to move out at the end of the month and move over there. I get that. We all know that's not going to happen for a while. But Jesus isn't surprised. Could it be that he's working on another plan that's even deeper and better? I'm here to assure you that's exactly what's happening. And when I had this story of Moses come impacting in my life, I had to confront my own fears. I was afraid of a board that would fire me again. And so I'd had 10 elders leave our church. And Jesus said, Don, I want you to go meet with all 10 of them. I want you to ask them 3 questions. Number 1, what have you learned since leaving our church? Number 2, why do you think it's hard for us to hold on to high-capacity leaders? And number 3, if you could speak into my life about leadership and tell me anything you want, what would you say? All of those are heart-based questions. And I met with them over 2 weeks. I didn't tell anybody I was doing it because in case I got kind of nervous, I could back out of the deal. So I didn't tell anybody. But at the end of those 2 weeks, and they were kind for the most part. A couple of them took a piece out of me, but for the most part, they were kind. I invited them to a service where I shared the same story with my whole church that I'm sharing with you. And I asked my church to forgive me for being a pastor that was held hostage by fear, unplugged from Jesus. And I wanted to plug back in. And they graciously forgave me and prayed for me. It was an amazing Sunday. I'll never forget it. April 9. Because on April 10, I was on a treadmill, and my cardiologist said, uh-oh. The title of the sermon the day before had been Open Heart Surgery, because God works on our heart. And within 24 hours, I was scheduled for open heart surgery after preaching on it. God just has this way of punctuating points in our life. It's inescapable. After working on our heart, God was now ready to work on our hands. He wants us to make a difference in the kingdom. You see, our hands deal with our treasure, but our hearts deal with our life. And Jesus connects both our heart and our treasure. He said in Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there your heart is. So the financial situation in our church continued to be precarious. We were making $22,000 a month payments, which we didn't have. But the people that hadn't paid off our building were making $22,000 a month interest payments to us. So we could make it to the people that we owed the money to as long as they paid us. And it was kind of like a house of cards. Now, this whole project was supposed to take 6 months just to remodel the campus that we had purchased, the school building. And it could have done happened in 6 months. But it didn't happen in 6 months. It went on a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4.5 years we hung like that, waiting for this project to finish. And finally, Bank of America released their funds. The people buying cashed us out. We completed our building in April 9 of 2009, and we moved in for that Easter Sunday. We were averaging normally about 170. So we had grown a bit to about 200. Our first Sunday, we had 408 people. Numbers just stick in my brain. Preachers are like that, I guess. And then we dropped down because everybody brought their cousins, you know. We averaged about 200, but we began to grow through that whole summer. And by the time October rolled around, we added our first service. So we went to two services. We added one new service every 10 months for the next 5 years. It was like a rocket ride. I'm telling you, God was using our hands. We had learned how to trust God and trust our leaders and trust one another during that whole 4.5 year period. Now, I hope it doesn't take 4 years for you guys. I really don't. I hope that you're able to move in rapidly. But here's what I know. Jesus has got your back no matter how long it takes. We moved into our church and saw that church grow from 200 to 700 in 5 years. It was amazing. We went from $40,000 a year to missions to over $250,000 giving to missions. It was just this awesome thing. People come into Christ every single Sunday. Somebody's come into faith and trusting Jesus. Marriage is being restored. Lost people being... It was incredible. But there's one story that kind of sums it all up. And that's the story of baptism in our church. We had baptism about, oh, I don't know, every few months. And we'd have it on a Sunday night. And... About 3/4 of the people there were not Christians. They weren't following Jesus at all. So we would ask people to send out invitations like a christening or a wedding. And so, you know, 25% were from the church and 75% were friends and relatives coming to support the people being baptized. Well, these two guys are in the tank because I hardly baptized anybody. Whoever led them to Christ, I wanted them to baptize because they were responsible to train them to read the Bible and pray and trust Jesus and all of that. So this big guy, Bo, is there with his younger brother, John Bo. True story. True names. Okay? So Bo has been a part of our church, Creekside, for about 2 years. When he got out of prison, came to faith through our recovery ministry, and then he'd invited John Bo about 6 months before. And they would sit right up here, right in the second row, and talk during the entire service. And people are going, oh. So finally, one Sunday, I pulled Bo over. I said, Bo, you guys are talking during the whole service. He goes, Pastor John Bo doesn't understand anything. I have to explain every part of the service to him. You guys, okay, I get it. Go for it. Thank you. So those are the two that are in the tank. And John Bo is standing up there reading his story. I was in jail and my brother came and saw me. I'd been strung out on drugs for so long and he was clean and filled with joy. And I asked him to tell me and he told me about Jesus and he told me about Creekside Church. And I knew as soon as I got out, I wanted to come to this church. So I'm here tonight because I'm trusting Jesus and I want my brother to baptize me. And a woman 6 rows back screams, I can't take it anymore. And she jumps up in her street clothes, runs to the aisle and climbs in. Our baptism was a hot tub. She climbs in the middle of the hot tub. She starts hugging these two boys. We didn't know it. It was their sister Elaine. And she doesn't know any other way to come to Jesus except to get in the water. They're in the water because they found Jesus. She wants Jesus. She has to get in the water. It all made sense to her. The place just absolutely erupted. We baptized both of them. I mean, the air was electric. Are you catching it? And I sat there with tears streaming down my face, remembering where God had taken us, how he had changed our heart as a church to care about people. There was a time when we just could not move forward. We're just pushing. In kind of an act of leverage I tried to put on the front of the program, how many weeks we had left. 44 weeks and we move in. The next Sunday, 43 weeks and we move in. And after about a month of that, it was just embarrassing because there was no progress on the building. Everybody knew it. So the staff came to me and said, Don, you can't do that. I was angry. And I went for a drive. I do prayer drives. And again, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, why are you doing this? You're trying to take control. And then he said these words out of Acts 1. It's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has ordained by his own authority. This project is going to cost what it costs, and it's going to happen when it happens. And in my heart, I went, oh, and I was at peace. And when I was at peace, the congregation became at peace. And can I just tell you that in the middle of this huge challenge, your pastor is at the most peace I have seen him in the last several years because he's trusting Jesus. Jesus is fully trustworthy. When we get plugged into him, we get a perspective that we don't have any other way. I want you to know that Jesus has your back. Understand that he has placed his resources at your disposal to move his kingdom forward. And with your permission, I'd just like to wrap up this morning praying for you and for this church. We have loved watching you grow. We have loved watching this building go up. But that is not the mission. That's the tool. And Jesus will accomplish the sharpening and the completion of that tool. But it's heart first and hand second. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I am just so honored to be with this wonderful group of people who trust you and are filled with faith. And I take this opportunity to pray for them, that their focus will be on simple obedience. Father, I lift up their pastor, Charlie, my friend, and all of the leadership community that's part of this church, that they will continue to make wise decisions going forward as they have in the past. Father, I pray for every person in this room that we will recognize and remember that you gave us life. Life wasn't our idea. You gave us life. And everything that we have received in our life then is also a direct gift from you. That you keep your money in our bank accounts. You give us breath. You give us time to give back to you for the advancement of your kingdom. I pray that the peace of God will settle upon this congregation. That they will recognize that Jesus is leading us, that he is fully trustworthy, that you have called us to reach people who are far from the hope that you have given us. Help us to remain plugged into you through our obedient actions. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.
Don, thank you. Yes, yes, amen. One of the primary reasons that I am at peace and have this sense of God's favor over this whole thing, even though we've had setbacks and challenges and some bad decisions that I've made, is because of his influence in my life and hearing his story and watching what God has done. One of the fears that pastors have, many pastors have, is asking for money. Anybody enjoy doing that, ask for money? Some of you are in sales like, oh yeah, man, I love it. We got this great product, we got this great stuff, and we're able to serve people. But pastors, we have a bad rap, and some of it we bring on ourselves in asking for money. All we want is your wallet. You know, that's the only reason you're here. And if you're a guest with us this morning, thank you for being here. I'm not going to ask you for money today, so everybody breathe, right? But it's a fear. And Don said, Charlie, he said, you're doing the wrong thing. He said, it's not their money. So those people who are part of your part of the church and are part of the family there, they recognize it's God's money. So don't ask for money. Ask them to talk to God. And we want you to do that. This whole series, Cornerstone for Generations 2020, is about looking forward and looking to him, staying plugged into him. We never want to manipulate people. We never want to unduly influence you, guilt people into anything. The reality is, and if you'll do me a favor, and in the chairs in front of you, there's a little card that looks like this. Just reach out and grab one. And they're commitment cards. And if you're not if you're a guest here, you don't have to grab one. If you'd like to, it's fine. You can see what we're all looking at. But the Cornerstone for Generations 1.0 raised $2.6 million. And we're still paying off those commitments. They're going to be good till the end of next year. It's Cornerstone for Generation 2020. What, another campaign? Yeah. We find ourselves in need of $750,000. And there may come a point in time where it's like, oh, no, we need another quarter. I don't know. What did you say? It's going to cost what it costs and to get done when it gets done. Only God knows the time and the season. He sets them. And so we want you to take this and don't do anything with it now except put it in your Bible, put it in your purse, take it home with you. Put it near your devotional that we gave you a couple weeks ago. Every morning we hope that you're reading through that and looking at that and praying with us, because we're all praying and believing and reading the same stuff through our devotional. And on the October 27th, we're going to come together, as Kevin talked about, one gathering. We're all going to be here at 10 o'clock, and we're going to celebrate together, and then we're going to turn these in. And I'm trusting that God will release from each one of us that $750,000. Here's how I want to help you, because it's not about the money. It's about us being connected to Christ, being plugged into Him. Challenges that you're facing, as Don said, is more about you and Jesus than it is about you and the problem. And so how can I, as your pastor, help you honestly connect, be fully connected? And I know what I do. I'm very adamant about doing my devotions in the morning, my quiet time with God. I've told you many, many times, over and over again, the first 7 minutes of your day will determine your destiny. If you'll start every day with God, you'll watch what happens. And I've been adamant about that most of my life. And yet, as a pastor, there are days when I will go through the whole day because things just start hitting and emails start blowing up and people show up in my office and things happening. And yes, God is in the picture, but he's not in the forefront, if you know what I mean. And I'll go through the whole day and go, God, where were you? Wow, I didn't connect with you once through that whole day. I was unplugged, if you will. And so we've got this new tool. Kevin, can you come up here and share with us how this thing works? Because we're going to try to do something. It's Cornerstone Generations 2020. And on the 20s of every hour, throughout your whole day for 12 hours, your phone is going to buzz and it's going to remind you to stop and connect with God. So what do we have to do?
Yeah, great. No, I love this. So go ahead and take out your cell phone, because this is normally with us all day long, right? It's like, oh, it's my phone. It's who I am. But what we're going to do is...
I have a nicer phone than yours.
I don't think so. Mine's brand new.
Oh.
Anyway, what we're going to do...
Do you have a picture of my wife on your phone?
I have a picture of my daughter. What we're going to do is you can actually... Our hope is that our church-wide, anyone who calls Church on the Ridge their home church, you would join us for this campaign, this adventure, this prayer challenge. And like you said, on the hour, you'll receive a text message. And if you want to join, you can go ahead and text prayer 2020 to that phone number, 425-523-9595. We're going to leave that up for just a minute. And just notice there's no space in between prayer and 2020. But the hope is that, just like you said, we can get so caught up into what we're doing that on the 20, every hour, you're going to get this text message. All of a sudden, your phone will pop up and you'll get a text message, and you'll get two things in that text. Number one, there'll be a word or two, so encouragement or blessing or unison or leadership or, you know, whatever it may be. And then there'll be a Bible verse. And what we want you to do is take that verse and that word and simply pray that over your current situation, or pray it over someone who comes to mind, or a family member, or our new building and what's going on there.
Hey, Kevin, I just did this. I know you're giving the whole reason behind it, and it came up and it said, sorry, you're messed up.
You're on Costco. I'm kidding. Okay, no, yeah. Said... So here's the deal. We found this out, a couple technical things. As you're doing this, once you join, you'll get a link sent to your phone. And sometimes that link isn't hyperlinked, and so just do it one more time. On the second time, it usually works. Okay, and you'll see it. You'll say, oh, okay, here's the link that actually works. So try it twice. If after two times you text us prayer 2020, we're going to figure out the technology piece of it. Just write on your connection card, sign me up for the prayer thing. Sign me up for the prayer challenge, and we'll just go ahead and put you in, put your phone number in. So on your connection card, make sure you have your phone number that you want to be texted to, and then turn that in, and we'll make sure we get that to
here's
you.
Here's what I love about this. We've done this in the past. What I love about it is your kids could start just being crazy. You can have Kevin walk into your office and drop something on you.
I do that.
And you're right, and your phone goes off. It starts buzzing, and you get a text. And it's a text from God saying, hey, trust me. And then there's a verse there. And you stop in the midst of that chaos every hour. It kind of pushes you to remain plugged in. And it's an incredible help. I want you to watch this video of one of the ladies of our church who walked through this and how God transformed her life.
I grew up Catholic. I was a good Catholic girl. And in high school, my mom got cancer. And about a week after my high school graduation, she died. And that just made me really angry with God. We prayed for healing, and that just didn't happen. And I went to college, and I kind of put God on a back burner. It wasn't until I had got married to Jeff, and we had decided to move out to Snoqualmie with the kids, that I was happily married, but I felt like something was missing. And I wanted my kids to grow up in church. Looked online. I saw Church on the Ridge. It was like a mile from our house. I thought, this could be perfect. We showed up, and it was such a warm feeling. And the service was something that was amazing to me because I could apply it to my everyday life. I was really excited to come back that next week. Came back, and I decided, I want to get plugged in. I started to volunteer in the children's area. One Sunday, the children's pastor at the time had said, Jackie, I'd like you to lead prayer. And I was like, no way. Like, I don't know the Bible. I'm not spiritual enough. I don't know how to pray out loud. I cannot do this. I stumbled my way somehow through the prayer. Nobody like mocked me or made fun of me. And it was at that moment where I was like, this was kind of cool, right? I was asking God to be part of what we were doing that day and teaching these children about Jesus. And at the same time, in service, we were doing a prayer campaign. It kind of transformed my life. It was intentional about praying and stopping every hour to say a prayer. And it brought me closer to God. I ended up buying a devotional to read. And what I found was that no longer was I grabbing my phone when I woke up in the morning to see what happened on Facebook. I was actually reaching for that devotional first. And although I still looked at Facebook, Jesus came first. And the days I did that made such a difference in my life. I felt like my days went better. I'm super excited to be part of Church on the Ridge and this family and the cornerstone for generations, because now I know that my kids will have that same foundation.
Thank you again for tuning into this week's talk. If you want to hear more from Church on the Ridge, check us out on our website at churchontheridge.org/talks or subscribe to our channel wherever you listen to podcasts. We also want to keep you inspired and in the know about what's going on here at Church on the Ridge. Check out our Facebook and Instagram pages where you will receive daily content that will help encourage you in your walk with Christ and keep you informed about what's going on at Church on the Ridge. Until next time, have a great week. Oh,